It's our privilege this week to have Randy and LaFon Jenkins to be with us. So actually, they'll be with us all week. And the schedule looks like this. Randy will be speaking this morning and also this evening. And he was speaking Wednesday evening and then next Sunday. And then during Sunday school next week, he'll be sharing what IPM as far as the ministry. And then we'll also have a time for question and answer. Some of you have signed up to have them in your home for meals. We appreciate that. There's one opening left on Monday, so if you would like to have them, feel free to sign up and back in the foyer. Randy and LaFon have been in the ministry for 33 years serving the Lord, so we're looking forward to having Randy come and minister this morning.
Thank you, Frank. If you would now take your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Or if you have a device, you can do that. Or if you want the real quick way, you can take the Bible in the pew rack and turn to page 933. But since that might take a little bit of time to find that Old Testament book, I thought I would share some connections that relate to this particular area. When I was growing up in southeast Ohio, and my wife as well is from that area, as far south and far east and still being Ohio and not in Kentucky and West Virginia, that explains a little bit of the twang and hillbilly accent that I have and my wife has. We've tried to shake it, but to no success. But my family vacationed probably four or five times at nearby Indian Lake. And so I have good memories of Orchard Island. There used to be this donut shop called Henkel's Donuts. And, of course, as a kid, that was the best thing of the day besides getting out in the water and swimming. Another connection to this area is I like history, and I've read a number of Alan Eckert's books, and in fact, currently I'm reading A Sorrow in the Heart, the life of Tecumseh, and obviously a lot of the scenarios relate actually right to this particular area. So if anyone here knows some of the exact sites that some of these events took place, I would definitely be interested in taking a look at those. And then another connection to this particular area relates to my grandmother. When I was growing up on my mother's side, she used to tell this story, and it was my favorite story. She was riding in a wagon in London, Ohio, which is nearby, and somebody stopped and informed them of the sinking of the Titanic 1 week after it had sunk. I take it that my grandmother was not allowed at 9 years old to be on Facebook, or she would have already known that. But I just love that story because it shows the difference of the age that we live in today where you can see it live instead of after the fact. But then one other connection happened on July the 11th. My wife and I were going back into North Carolina to visit. Two of my pastors were there. And there were a couple that had moved to North Carolina that was in my second church. And they worked at the master's mission for about a dozen years. And we had not seen them for about 13 years. And we were in Asheville, North Carolina, having a meal with them. And while we were eating, my phone rang, and I pulled it out of the pocket and looked at it, and I quickly turned it and twisted it to my wife because at the bottom of the number it said West Liberty, Ohio. And so I asked this couple, I said, could you please excuse me for a moment, and went outside and actually chatted with Frank for a few minutes. Came back inside, and to show you just what a small world it is, this couple, as I said, we hadn't seen for 13 years. They're in North Carolina. This is Ohio. I thought, well, this is safe. And so we shared with them that there was this, the reason I stepped out was because there's this church in West Liberty. And both of them looked at each other, West Liberty, what's the name of the church? And I said, well, it's Grace Chapel. And then they looked at each other again. Isn't that the church that Ken and Monica Luce are from? And sure enough, it's the same church. And sometimes it's a small world after all, as the Disney song would go. When we were talking with Mary and Marty, he has a couple businesses, and I was asking him about one of his businesses, which happens to involve real estate. He's in the building facilities, but they've got this new kind of a toy or a hobby that they've got, but they can make money with it. They bought a drone, and what they're doing with this drone is they're going in on these mountainsides and going up high and getting views. They'll go up the driveway and get up. They can look at the roof. They can see the scenery. And then they sell this video to the real estate, and they can show it to people, and they can get a better idea. And that's what I want to do with God's Word this morning, is to take a drone and kind of do an overview of the book of Habakkuk. And if you would please, at this time, I trust that you have found the book of Habakkuk. If you would please stand with me at the reading of God's Word, I'm going to select just a few verses from each of the three chapters of the book of Habakkuk. The first chapter, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. It's almost as if he wrote this for the world that we live in today. Verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And then finally, in the third chapter, beginning at verse 17. It's music to my ears to hear the pages of the scriptures turn. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Our Heavenly Father, as we have read your precious word, we pray that we will be transported from that time, 2,600 years ago, so that your word will be so relevant to the world we live in. And Father, we know that there are some who have walked in this facility this morning, coming to hear from you. Perhaps their world has been stunned, and perhaps it has crept over into the world of stunned disbelief. I pray that before this service is over, that we would move our hearts, even if we're still stunned, to belief and trust in your plan for our lives. And we pray this so that your Son will be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and may be seated. The phrase stunned disbelief comes from the sports world. Many times when something suddenly happens at the end of the game that is hard to grasp, the commentators will obviously put the cameras upon those who have won the game, but they'll also look at the faces of disbelief, and those words will come out. They're in stunned disbelief. An example of this is the national championship game this past April. The University of North Carolina was playing Villanova. With 4.7 seconds to go, Marcus Page hits this long three-pointer, double clutch, twisted, and makes the shot. And I come out of my chair, yes, because I was rooting for the University of North Carolina. And I actually said to my wife, we got them now. All we got to do is just get to overtime. The tide has turned, and we're going to take the game. Then this happened. At the buzzer, Villanova shoots from 23 feet out, hits nothing but net. The ball is in the air as the buzzer goes off, and obviously I was in stunned disbelief. I really was, for a number of reasons. One, I'm a University of North Carolina fan because we spent 15 years of our life there. But I was also stunned because the guy who made the winning shot, his name is Chris Jenkins. Jenkinses don't do that to other Jenkinses. How dare you? But then to add insult to injury, the church that I'm serving, we all in the office filled out a bracket. And the way the bracket worked is for the first round you get 1 point, second round 2 points, but then when you get to the sixth round, which is a championship game, it's worth 10 points. Well, wouldn't you know it, the youth pastor picked Villanova, the interim pastor picked North Carolina, and whoever won that game was going to win. So I was in stunned disbelief because the youth pastor beat me out on the bracket. Well, stunned disbelief is something that we want to avoid as believers. We want to move towards stunned belief. The book of Habakkuk opens with the words oracle. The word oracle means a heavy burden. In other words, Habakkuk had something to get off of his chest. But the interesting thing is, we also have things at times that we need to get off of our chest, and we cry out to God. And those first verses that I read are exactly that. He's unloading this heavy burden upon his heart. But I'd like to submit to you through the meaning of the name Habakkuk, which is to embrace, that even in our stunned moments, we have a God who will embrace us and hold us, endear himself to us, even in those times that are so difficult. Very quickly, let me outline this book, and then we'll dive into particulars in each of these chapters. The first chapter is requisitions for God, basically asking a lot of questions. The second chapter is a revelation from God, and the third chapter is resignation to God. My mother went to be with the Lord in 1998 after a long battle with cancer. In my mother's house, there was a chair that we often referred to as Mom's Corner. And in Mom's Corner was a cross stitch that my wife had made for her with her favorite verse, which happens to be Romans 8:28. Now, hers was in the King James translation, but in the ESV, that verse reads like this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Note that Paul didn't say that we feel, but we know. You see, to be stunned is to feel, but to believe is to know. And the Apostle Paul gives to us what one writer called a pillow for a tired heart. I think what we're going to find in the book of Habakkuk this morning is that God is giving through his prophet a pillow for a tired heart. When we hurt, we question. And in this first chapter, he requests from God answers. Why do bad things happen to good people? That was a book written by a rabbi. You know, actually, I have a deeper question than that. Why do good things happen to bad people? James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. You know, sometimes we come in with these presuppositions that God will do this, this, and this, and lo and behold, he does that, that, and that. And we question. And it's okay to ask questions, but we should never get to the point of questioning Almighty God. In fact, if you read the Psalms, if you read the book of Job, if you read the book of Lamentations, there's a lot of questions. I recently went through all of the Psalms and came up with hundreds of questions. And this prophet here is questioning, why is there such tyranny? Why is there such lawlessness? For decades, the prophets had been crying out for the people of Judah to get their act together. And all the prophets saw was continual decline in their depravity. In verses 2 to 4 that we've already read, and I want to emphasize the word seem. Sometimes God seems to be indifferent. Sometimes we have seasons of life where we're asking God for an answer, and he seems to not be listening to us. It seems as if the sky is a ceiling that cannot be impenetrated because he's not listening to us. He's indifferent. He's not there to hear our prayer. Saints through all the ages have had this happen to them. Notice the psalmist, David. Four different times he asks the question, how long, which just simply means, until when? You know, if we know how long we have to wait, we can sit there either with our calendar or our watch or stopwatch, and we can wait for it. You know that old joke thing, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Well, until when, we don't know when is. And so he asked this series of questions, and the psalmist did the same thing. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or fast-forwarding into the future, the martyrs from the tribulation period in Revelation 6:10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see, when you read in chapter 1 the word violence, he's crying it out. It would be just like us if we were driving down the street and we happened to see a house on fire, we would jump out and yell, fire! And that's what he's doing. Violence! It's everywhere. And he was stunned that God was doing absolutely nothing. Notice also in verse 4, the law is numb, paralyzed. You know, we have all these laws, but they're not being enforced at all. Why is it that in our time that we have radical people cutting off heads, putting people in cages and drowning them or burning them up? Why is it that in our world today we have senseless people being snipers and killing the police officers? Why is it in our world that it seems as if, at least to me, that Washington gets an A-plus in investigations but gets an F in ever hearing a result of the investigation? And if there is a result, justice never is served. So you see, we live in a day very similar. When we're crying out to God, why is there such injustice in our world? It seems that God cannot be found. In my last pastorate, we had a gentleman in our church who was about 6'6". Excellent singer, and he sang this song called 4 days late, but just on time. And it sings the story of Jesus being told that Lazarus was sick. And if you read that text, Jesus delayed 4 days. But the song says he was 4 days late, but just on time. And for us, sometimes we are wanting the answer now, and God's 4 days come just on time. In our world today, we long for the return of Jesus Christ. We long for things to be made right. And we don't know the timing, but he will be on time. The second thing that the prophet had a difficulty with was it seemed that God was incredulous. Notice verses 5 and 6. God's going to reveal something that is almost unbelievable. He says, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." Now let's suppose that this morning I were to tell you that in 10 years, in 2026, Iceland is going to become a giant worldwide power, and it's going to come in and take over the United States of America and be a world empire. You'd say, yeah, right. But what if we were to backtrack 10 years to 2006 and say, you know, there's this little tiny group that's over in the Middle East, and in 10 years, they're going to give the United States fits, and their name is ISIS. You wouldn't have believed me. But yet here we stand with a very small group literally terrorizing the whole world. And what the prophet is being told here is there's this little group, the Chaldeans, that's going to rise up, boom, real quickly, and they're going to take over the entire known world. And Habakkuk's response, he didn't write it down, but he said, yeah, you're kidding me. Come on. Honest God, tell me what's really going to happen. And God says, I just did. They're going to come in. It's going to astound you. One commentator wrote the following. He said, who would believe that a virtually non-existent entity could conquer the old capital of Assyria? And at the conclusion of his quote, he says, only 20 years previously, they hardly were known to even exist. The lesson to be learned here when we see God seemingly incredulous and he predicts things that are going to happen that seem impossible, we have to realize that God is sovereign. Several times in the song this morning, we sang about the sovereignty of God. He is in charge, and I am not. And if God says a little group of Chaldeans are going to rise up and conquer the world, you better write it down because it's going to happen, even if it seems to be incredulous. After all, we have to remember history is his story, not ours. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great Bible teachers of the last century, wrote the following. He said, history is under divine control. History follows a divine plan. History follows a divine timetable. And history is bound up with the divine kingdom. Amen. Because he really is in charge. And if you just look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, 100%, I think it would be safe to say all the prophecies that are yet out there unfulfilled are going to happen, even if it seems to be incredulous. The chapter ends with seemingly inconsistent behavior on the part of God. I'm going to read verse 12. And on the screen, you'll see six character attributes of God. Some of them are hidden within the names for God. We'll begin at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? There's the eternality of God. O Lord, there is the sovereignty of God. Adonai, Yahweh, my God, Elohim, the Almighty One, the omnipotence of God, the holiness of God, O Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, the faithfulness of God, have established them for reproof. And then in verse 13, the righteousness of God, you are of pure eyes than to see evil. When tragedy comes our way, we're stunned. This shouldn't happen to us. When Job had multiple tragedies hit him, and he was sitting on a pile of ashes, devastated, it was then that his faith muscles were exercised. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And God always has a plan. Romans 8:28 is true whether we know it or not. And he has his plan, and he asks for us to trust. And you'll notice that this chapter ends with almost exasperation. I want to read verse 17. Because after hearing how this mob is going to come in and devastate Judah, he says this: is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Now, the only thing that we can do after receiving this news that stuns our life is to simply wait. And that's exactly what the prophet does as we turn our attention to chapter 2 and we look at the revelation that comes from God. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he's done complaining. He's done asking questions. He's just going to sit back and he's going to wait. That's the best advice for the soul that has been stunned. One of the great psalms is Psalm 46. In our house, there's a plaque that has the very first verse of Psalm 45. And it goes like this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And at the very end of that psalm, there's another verse that we love, and it goes like this: be still and know that I am God. And then it also says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. So God is our refuge. We go to him to wait, and then we are still before him and wait. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 46 is sandwiched right in the very middle of that psalm is this phrase: the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. So on earth, we've got all this activity that seems difficult to believe. But God is on his throne, and he just asks us, be still and know that I am God. When the ancients wanted to hear from God, they waited. When we who are holding God's word, we not only wait, but we can turn to the scriptures. You see, Habakkuk was still waiting for the revelation. And we read that revelation earlier in verses 3 and 4. You see, the scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Oftentimes, God has the answer for us here. But sometimes he wants us to wait until that is made known to our heart and our soul. But wait we will do if we will follow the divine pattern set by Habakkuk. Now here's the revelation. I'm going to read verse 4. And for those that will be here tonight in the night service, we're going to take this verse and we're going to look at it more like a telescope as opposed to the drone kind of flying all over the book. But in verse 4, we really have two different worldviews. The first worldview, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. The second worldview, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And there you have it. Slash right in the middle of this verse, two different ways that you can look at the world. The first one is secular humanism. I'm in charge. Now, the very king that would fulfill this prophecy said this in Daniel 4:30. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now let's go back and read the first part of verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Boasting, out of kilter. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar right after saying that? For a number of years, he became a beast. Hair all over his body, eating grass. That quickly, the person who said, I'm in charge, was out of control. Now, the second part of this verse gives to us sacred theism. A person who is humbled by God. God who is in control. Listen to the difference in these words. This comes from King David. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Wow. Total difference from Nebuchadnezzar to the king. This verse that we'll examine more closely tonight is not only a rally cry for Martin Luther and the Reformation. It is something for us to listen to as well. The righteous ones shall live by faith. And actually, a good case can be made to translate that faithfulness. Now, what's the result of getting this revelation from God? Notice with me the very last part of chapter 2 and verse 20. I can hear this in my mind from my days as a youth pastor in Portsmouth, Ohio, at the Calvary Baptist Church. Back in the day, the choir would come out with their robes, and they would have, I think they call it an anthem, call to worship. And some churches just like to do the same thing every week, and that's what this church did. And so the choir would come out in their robes, and they would sing this song about the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk questioned God. God answered him not with an explanation, but with a revelation. And the result was, my child, shh. God is on the throne. He's in control. Don't sweat what you're seeing because I know what I'm doing. The control center of the universe had just spoken. Now, as we transition into chapter 3, there's a resignation to God. We're not going to look at the first 15 verses, but just very quickly, these 15 verses address the power of God, the presence of God, and the providence of God. Now, what happens when a person sees God? Well, in verse 16, we have Habakkuk totally wiped out from this revelation that was sent to him. Now remember, this is the same author that was questioning, why does justice not happen? This is what he says when he saw the Almighty God upon the throne. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This sounds very close to the prophet Isaiah, when he had the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. I am a man of unclean lips. It's very similar to the prophet John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos, when he had the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. I fell at his feet as a dead man. When we see the sovereign God for who he is, we have to be changed. And that change is a movement from stunned disbelief to a stunned belief. It's very fascinating what happens here. As we fly our drone over this book, we're going to do a rotation. My wife and I, a week or so ago, went blueberry picking. Huge farm. It's been in existence for over 50 years, and each summer that we've lived where we're at now, we go and we pick a lot of blueberries. Well, my wife was on one row, and I was on another row just picking away, and I heard it, and then she heard it, and she said, Randy, said, is there a bee's nest here? And I started looking around, and it really did. It sounded like a beehive, and so I really was looking around, and then I felt like a fool, because what it was a drone. And I don't know whether it was the owners of the farm seeing whether Randy and LaFawn were eating some blueberries instead of paying for them. I don't know, but it was going all over the place. But it stayed up there, and it was kind of hovering, and then all of a sudden, whoop, it made a rotation. And we're going to make a rotation right here with our drone. These verses are some of the greatest verses that we can find in God's Word for the believer that hurts. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Notice in verses 18 and 19, six times he makes a personal reference to himself. As I read these words, I want to do that for myself, but I would ask for you, as I read this for the second time, notice the six times, but also saturate yourself today, your setting, and say this to the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The book opens with a prophet that is confounded, and it ends with a prophet that is resting in the Lord, relying on the Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord. The circumstances had not changed, but the prophet had changed. I like what Warren Wiersbe said in this regard. He said, God gave Habakkuk a revelation, not an explanation. And he goes on to say, for what we always need in times of doubt is a new view of God. In my last pastorate at Northland Community Church in McBain, Michigan, where we were there for nearly 16 years, there was this wonderful couple that actually were mentors to my wife and I. They were named Don and Irene. They were in their mid-70s at the time. Both are now with the Lord. But Irene used to tell this story that I loved. It came out of tragedy, but it had such a deep impact upon her that she would tell this story with tears streaming down her cheeks. The year was 1936, and she was 14 years of age. She said that she could actually see the lightning bolt that came in September of 1936 make a direct hit on her father's barn. All the cattle, all the horses, all the hay, all the everything that had to do with their farm was in that barn. And she said, I saw my father stand there and watch that barn burn to the ground, stunned. But he said these words where the entire family could hear. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that had such a powerful impact on that 14-year-old that she grew up to be such a great Christian woman to admire. And I'm sure that we've all had our own personal barns catch fire. Now, who do you blame? It was lightning. It was an act of God. But instead of being in stunned disbelief, her father chose to be in stunned belief. And the challenge for us this morning is whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in, to catch a fresh glimpse of Almighty God and go, shh, because he's in his holy temple, he's in charge, and nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his attention. And we can rest our head on that soft pillow, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in these moments. A number of these passages of Scripture perhaps has pierced our hearts and brought conviction, brought challenge. And I pray that you will minister our hearts throughout the rest of this day, meditating upon this book. And as we gather back this evening, that we will discover even deeper truths to what you want the believer to do with his life. And so we just utter in closing acknowledgement that the pathway for us is the righteous ones shall live by faith. We trust in you, O Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.